Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Thank you for spending this time with us. I always like to begin the show with a devotion. I love Jesus so much, and I know he loves me too, and he loves you. And he just really blesses what we say and think if we just ask him. So I'm taking the devotion from Sweet Tea for the Soul. Today's devotion is titled, The Fire That Burns Within. And our scripture is, Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Isaiah 33:14-15. That verse just gives each one of us courage to continue the walk on this earth. You know, I always call it an enemy-occupied planet that we're living on. While tending flocks near Mount Horeb, Moses was drawn to what appeared to be a burning bush. Now, in the heat of the desert, it would not be uncommon to see a dry bramble bush spontaneously ignite. But this bush was different. The fire burned in the midst of the bush, yet did not consume it. When Moses removed his sandals and drew near, God revealed himself to Moses at that moment. I am that I am, he declared. Exodus 3:14. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a very different experience with fire. They were thrown into the midst of a blazing furnace for refusing to bow down and worship a pagan image. The blazing hot fire burned all around them, but did not consume them or singe so much as a hair on their head. Even King Nebuchadnezzar saw and recognized that the Son of God walked in the midst of the furnace with those three young men. You can read this story in Daniel 3. Our God is an all-consuming fire, refining us into pure, precious metal, burning away the dross of sin from our lives without destroying us. And the fire of his love ignites within our hearts to testify, purify, and sanctify us to him. And our little quote for the day is, no one will ever, ever love you more than Jesus. And when we turn our face upon him, the things of earth grow strangely dim. I love that little song. Well, let's pray. There's many prayer requests, and as I pray, you pray also. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to praise you and to come together again and just think about our children and what's best for them. Lord, we hold up to you a family who recently lost grandma to the virus, and we just be a comfort to them. I know that it's very hard to lose someone that you love so much. And we know you're coming soon. So may that give us courage. We pray for those families that are separated through either a loved one being in the service, or maybe they've just been stranded in another country and they can't get home. Please work mightily in that respect. We pray for our leaders, that they will come to a saving knowledge of your grace. And we pray for the families that are negotiating homeschooling and caring for their seniors, you know, with some of the trials of being locked down or not being able to get to your loved ones or being quarantined. It has its own trial. May we use this time, Lord, to focus on you and to love those that are within our circle. I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to come each day into these homes and to talk with you and about you. Love you so much. And we all praise you. We just praise you for your sustaining power in our lives. All this I pray, Lord, in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Don't you just love watching and doing and working with arts and crafts? And now that there's so many families at our home, I thought for the next few shows, we'd just do the theme of air. And today I'm going to talk about a simple thing your students can make. And this is how it goes. You can actually incorporate fractions in it. So you cut a strip of paper and make probably about an inch thick strips of paper, and have your children first fold it in half, and then fold it again in half, and then fold it again in half, talking all this time about the fraction. You know, how many pieces do they have? You should have at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, about 8 sections. You can have a little bit more than that. And then you you get it all folded up. You can fold it like a fan at that point on each fold that they've made. Fold it like a fan and then scallop each edge. Then they unfold it and they can put eyes and nose on it. It's a little caterpillar and it kind of arches because you've been working with it and it kind of arches. And so that arch, you really like that arch because they're going to take a straw and they're going to blow on that arch and it's going to make the caterpillar move up and down. Now, if you want to really see a little video of it, I have it on my Pinterest. So you just go to Pinterest.com and then it's MRGamblin2, and you'll see it there. I think that's a really cute little exercise that incorporates both fractions and air. I think air is a good topic. Our curriculum corner today, we're discussing benchmarks, and we've talked about second grade reading benchmarks. This is our term for saying, what does my child need to know to be ready for the third grade? And because right during this time, you might be homeschooling your child, they might not be having school, I thought it'd be good just to talk about something that you could do at home to make sure that your child is ready for third grade, even though they may not be having formal instruction. And one of the basic things I'd like for someone coming into my third grade is that they know place value. See, place value is so important because it helps with addition and subtraction, but it also serves as a foundation for rounding and multiplying and dividing, which occur right off the bat in third graders. So when you are working with your child, you can be working with them on addition and subtraction and that kind of thing, but really work at place value. You know, you can easily make some place value charts and help them get the concept of place value just by, you know, every 10 days. Now we put it together. We've had a group of 10 that moves over to the next cup or whatever device you're using. And then when we get 10 groups of 10, that's 100 that moves over to the next, you know, maybe have 100 party. Anyway, I really think that just that in itself is huge. Just place value and helping them understand, you know, when they go to add, they have to be able to move that 10 over because they can't just keep it in the ones column. So that's the opinions that I have for being ready for third grade. Questions homeschooling parents ask. Well, I have a good question here. Someone wants to know, what do you do for fun? And they're looking at it from a adult perspective. You know, all work and no play makes mom a boring girl or dad a boring boy. So we really do need to keep fun and joy in our lives. And these are some suggestions. Someone suggests looking at books by Colleen Coble or Lisa Wingate. They're Christian authors, but not necessarily religious. Another person really gets into couponing. They just love to coupon. They bought a whole bunch of stuff. For a little bit of money, they bought all kinds of shampoo and conditioner, and they just love that. And there's others that rearrange furniture, and they paint, and they like puzzles. All of these things, you know, really speaks individually to you. What do you like to do? Maybe you are intrapersonal. You just have fun being by yourself for a little while and thinking about life or writing poetry or reading poetry, or maybe you get energy from being with people and this, you know, being quarantined takes all that fun out of your life. And so you need to find a way to interact. Singing, I find myself during this time just singing and playing my instruments by ear. I've always focused on playing them by note, but now I'm trying to develop my ear, and I get a lot of joy in that. So that's some of the answers to that question. Moms, what do you do for fun? Now I have another question here. It says, is concerning subjects. How important are some subjects versus other subjects? You know, if you look at it, you can have a lot of subjects. And I would say the most important ones are reading, writing, and arithmetic. Just the three R's, as we used to say in the olden days. So that's my opinion, for whatever it's worth. So be sure and stay with me on the second half of the show. I am interviewing Phil Waldrip, and he wrote the book called Beyond Betrayal. In fact, if you want to go to the website, you could go to beyondbetrayalbook.com. This is such an important topic. I can't begin to tell you how important this is. It might be just the show for you today. We'll be right back. I'm here in front of Janice Smith, and her booth says Teaching Your Children and Teens to Handle Money God's Way. And I'd like you to share a little bit about what you're promoting here today.
We have Bible studies for children that teach them how to handle money God's way, along with good practical application built right into them.
I can see a lot of books here, The Secret of Handling Money God's Way and Discovering God's Way of Handling Money. Is it leveled so it goes from lower grades to upper grades?
Yes, we actually start out with the ABCs of handling money. And when I teach this at co-op, I teach it for first through third grade. At home, I would do it with a kindergartner, but probably not in a group. And it's done in 12 weeks. The Secret of Handling Money is more of a fourth through seventh grade study, also done in a storybook form like our youngest one, that teaches them all different principles from the Bible. And most people don't realize that the Bible has over 2,350 verses about money in it. And so we like to introduce some of those verses to our children. And then the Discovering God's Way of Handling Money is our teen study. We also have an online teen study that children can do.
So where can our listeners go to learn more about this product?
We do have a website. It's Compass and the number one, compass1.org.
That's compass1.org. Thank you so much.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome back. I'm talking with Phil Waldrip about his book called Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts and Begin to Trust Again. And this is just recently, I mean, this is really hot off the press. Phil Waldrip is the founder and CEO of Phil Waldrip Ministries and the wildly popular Women of Joy. Is it
Gridiron.
Gridiron.
Gridiron Men's Conference, right.
And Celebrators Conferences, Waldrip's vision to speak encouragement into the lives of people, unite powerful Bible teachers and speakers, now inspires nearly 60,000 annual attendees. He is also the author of the acclaimed parenting book, Reaching Your Prodigal, which, you know, I have many listeners who struggle with that. So just set the stage. How did you come to the topic of Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, and Begin to Trust Again?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me, because I like to speak into the lives of people. And for me, betrayal became very personal about 20 years ago. As a young man, I had felt called of the Lord to establish our ministry, which was primarily at that time just my traveling and speaking. And then we began to do conferences that have grown quite large. And a young man who had been one of my dearest friends since I was a teenager, and one person who had helped establish our ministry, one person that I would have said I loved as if he was my own brother. And I really would have said he was the one person who would be by my side when everybody else walked away. And my life kind of took a spin one day when two men walked into our office and identified themselves as federal agents. And they were involved in a money laundering investigation and thought at that time that my friend and coworker, along with people in his family and some friends, might be involved. Mm. Now, let me hasten to say that they weren't. None of them was in any way affiliated. But because of some connections and trying to chase every little thing, I understand why they were included in the investigation. But they had done nothing illegal then or since. And so I thought, well, that just proved what I knew. But one of the investigators was a believer. And he said to me at the conclusion, he said, I can't say much, but I think I need to tell you as a brother in the Lord that one of your employees is not what you think he is. And he said, I think you need to investigate. And he gave me some hints where I needed to start. And I did. And I discovered very quickly that my dear friend that I didn't think was capable was involved in a lot of things that were immoral and unethical. And so I confronted him. Initially, he admitted it. He was broken. I've got strongholds in my life. I really got to deal with this and was, I thought, repentant. But sometime later, his wife had to come to me and said, no, the behavior has returned. And then he had to leave. And yet when he left, I found myself broken emotionally. I found myself in a financial bind. I found myself even spiritually drained. And at that point, I really felt the full sting of betrayal. And it's taken me now nearly 20 years to be able to talk about it. It was that personal and that painful. And I know you've got people listening to us right now. It might be an unfaithful spouse, could be a business partner who did something dishonest, could be a best friend who just broke confidence, some in your church. But the betrayal stings. And if you do not process it well, and if you do not understand scripturally how we are to process it, then it does affect every relationship that you have.
Yes, I got involved with the idea of betrayal early on as a school principal when I had a teacher that just started undermining every single thing I did and accusing me falsely of doing things that I had not done and just... You know, and just like you, I really thought she was going to be a lifelong friend. We'd been friends for a long time. I don't know if it was seeds of jealousy. I have no idea what prompted her. But at that point, then I started looking at the idea of the battered Christian syndrome. And that's the idea that when you are being battered, you can just curl up in a ball and quit being an effective Christian altogether. You've gotten into a syndrome where you just can't take it anymore, and you never know which direction you're going to go because now you're filled with distrust of everybody. So when you had that kind of a feeling come up, how did you, what tools did you use to combat that?
Well, you know, the first thing that you just indicated happened to me, and that is when you've been hurt by a betrayal, you find yourself isolating yourself. And we do that, I think, because we feel like, well, if this person hurt me, then it's very possible there's other people I can't trust that may hurt me too. And in an effort to keep the pain out, we build walls around our hearts and we look at everybody very skeptical. But if you build a wall high enough to keep people out and pain out, you build a wall high enough to keep people in love out. And God didn't design us to live in isolation. If he had, he would have made millions of little islands in the sea and given all of us our own private island. But he didn't do that. And so what I had to do, and I look back now, is, and what I share with people, is I didn't understand at the time the emotions that I was going to feel. You know, initially, there's denial and shock. I mean, you're so shocked. How could this person do what they do? And it's almost, the closest I can explain it is whenever we hear that someone has been killed in an accident unexpectedly, and, you know, we say, this is a bad dream, wake me up. We have those same feelings when we go through a betrayal. And then I understand now what I didn't understand then is the anger that comes. You get very angry because you get angry at yourself. You get angry, of course, at the person. You get angry at other people who at least appear to be taking their side in the issue or supporting mm-hmm. them. And, you know, anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. Paul said in Ephesians, we could be angry and sin not. But when we allow anger to possess us, and ultimately anger will lead to bitterness, and a root of bitterness takes place in our heart. And I like to think of bitterness as a filter over our eyes, in the sense that when we have that bitterness, we start looking at everybody with skepticism. We look at every situation with skepticism. And then ultimately, we seek revenge. Now, as Christians, we don't always seek revenge in a physical way, but we do in a verbal way. We find ourselves, every chance we get, making sure everybody knows what our betrayer has done. And when I look back, I think it's important for people to understand those emotions. And then for me, to understand why people betray you. You said a moment ago, you didn't understand why your friend would do that. Well, as I look back on my experience and others, really it's because people are selfish and they're acting in their own self-interest. And they may do it under the guise of being a friend or being spiritual. But for me, I had to go back, process the emotions, and then I had to go to the New Testament about what it means to forgive someone. And I thought I knew what forgiveness looked like, but in reality, I didn't. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, there were things I was told when I was a child. I remember being told, you know, forgiving is forgetting. So it means that if you ever, ever think about it, you've not really forgiven. Well, that's really almost humanly impossible to say, I totally forget about it. Now, I think some well-meaning people meant that we forget about it in the sense that it doesn't obsess our thoughts and so forth. I understand that. But I did that. But the real thing that I had to come to grips with was I thought that if I forgave someone, it meant that I had to restore them to the same level of trust that we had before the betrayal. And you know, it's interesting in the Bible. The scriptures tell us that we are to love people and forgive people and to trust God. But not one place in the Bible are we ever commanded to trust people. Because trust isn't something I give you. It is something you earned. Forgiveness is what I give you. And when I realized that I could forgive my betrayer without having to restore, in some cases, it's great if the relationship can be restored, but many times it can't. But even if the relationship is restored, the betrayer has to want the relationship restored, and they have to be willing for there to be accountability and so forth. And many times they're not. But you can forgive someone, because forgiveness to me is when I give up my rights to revenge and I don't try to even the score at all. And that's what, to me, forgiveness is.
I love that thought. Of course, you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of all the times that I've just gone through something similar. And maybe God takes us through these so that we recognize how much He's forgiven us.
True.
Anyway, we've come to the end of our show. Mm-hmm. And I've so appreciated talking with you. I hope to catch up with you again soon.
Oh, thank you.
Have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
Amen.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.